Well, good morning, everyone. Today is May 24th, and we are in Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow, we celebrate Memorial Day. We honor those who paid the ultimate sacrifice, those who went away to fight for our freedoms and for the great experiment that is the United States of America and the Constitution. And they paid the greatest price. They didn't come home to their families. They didn't come home to their neighborhoods. And so we honor them. Scripture says, no greater love hath any man than he lay down his life or her life for his friends. And so as we just pause this weekend as a nation to just remember those who paid that price, we're so thankful and grateful, and we're mindful of the families that are grieving and still experiencing that loss. And so with that being said, why don't we just pray together? Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you that as we as a nation just remember those who have given their lives, we thank you that you are also familiar with this. For you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And so we thank you that you're just going to embrace and you're going to bring healing and restoration this weekend as we just as families just acknowledge the incredible price that was paid. But we also just lift our eyes upward and we don't grieve as those who don't have hope, but we recognize that you are our source and that you are the giver of life, and you are life. Jesus, you said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so we thank you that this physical body ceasing to exist is not the end. We thank you for that hope. And so we just speak your blessing over our nation, the families, and all those listening to this word today. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Today I'd like to speak to you on a message entitled Love Edifies. Love Edifies. And I get that from a portion of scripture we're going to read now. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And Paul says, now considering food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. But love edifies, or love builds up. And that's where I get the title for Love Edifies, is from that verse. Paul is about to give an example of what he means by this, that knowledge puffs up. He says, we all have knowledge. We all have our opinions. We all have facts. We all have evidence. But he said, love builds other people up, not our knowledge. And so he goes on in verse 2, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not know as he ought to know yet. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Verse 4, therefore, as to eating of the food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or earth, and indeed there are many gods and many lords. Isn't that interesting? He says there are many gods and there are many lords. Maybe you should do some research on that one. All right. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. Verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge. Okay, so again, he's giving us an example of knowledge puffs up. Who does it puff up? It puffs you up. But love edifies the other person. And so the example he's giving here is that some have knowledge, some don't. Verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge, this particular knowledge, your facts, your evidence. They have differing opinions. He says, but some through a former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. And so some can eat this food offered to idols. Paul's saying my conscience isn't weak, it's strong. And so my conscience isn't defiled by it. But others, theirs is. And he says in verse 8, food will not commend me to God. We're no worse off if we eat, and no better off if we do. Okay, so he's saying, in reality, the truth is that it doesn't matter if you eat this meat offered to idols or not. He says, but that's not the point. He says, that's knowledge. That's facts. That's evidence. But he says, that's not the point. Verse 9, he says, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Verse 10, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol temple, will he not be encouraged? In other words, to do so himself. And if his conscience is weak, to eat that food offered to idols. And then verse 11, so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, and the brother of whom Christ died. Wow. So by our knowledge and us acting on that knowledge and disregarding someone else's point of view, Paul is saying we destroyed that person because we chose knowledge over love. We chose to puff ourselves up instead of edifying and building up that other person. And then verse 12, he says, thus, sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Wow. You know, we're violating the law of love. And then this is his conclusion, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. Wow. So that is Paul's illustration of what he means when he says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And so Paul puts a higher priority on acting in love over being correct in knowledge or facts. You know, I think of, while I just said that, I think of the 1 Corinthians 13, and right before that in 12, the last verse, he says, but let me show you a more excellent way. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He's talking about the way the Spirit moves. He says, but let me show you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way he lays out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love. And he says, what good is it if I give all my money to the poor? What good is it if I give my body to be burned, but have not love? I've just become a clanging cymbal, a noisy gong, making noise, telling my knowledge, telling my point of view. He says, but love edifies. And so Paul's knowledge is that he doesn't have to worry about whether he eats the meat or not offered to demons, but he recognizes that he is not personally participating in that act of worship. He knows that. He knows that he's not worshiping false gods. He's not sinning, and his conscience is clear. He's got his facts right. But he also recognizes that in the family of believers that he's involved in, and he's in a relationship with in Corinth, that some do not have that same belief or same freedom or conviction. You see, their conviction is that if they eat that meat that is sacrificed to idols, their conscience is violated by participating in that, and they personally are sinning against God. So what's Paul's solution? In that context of knowledge puffs up and love edifies, what's his solution? He doesn't say, why don't we have an intellectual battle of wits and facts and an intellectual battle of what's right? He says, take care of your liberty, that it does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak, so that through your knowledge, a weak one is ruined, and a brother is for whom Christ died is being wounded, and you sin against Christ. Wow. And as I said, so his conclusion is therefore if food causes my brother to sin, then let me never eat meat again. And so that's his example of knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And so as we think about how does this apply to our lives today, how can we practically apply this reality? Well, let me give you a few areas, you know, because obviously we're not concerned about meat being sacrificed to idols today. We have no idea what's going on with our meat or what's going on with it before it comes to the marketplace. And so what does it practically mean? Here, I'm thinking of areas of like theology or doctrine or even eschatology. You know, I think about my personal journey, my personal change in my eschatology and my last days understanding of Scripture. And I even did a message about that, about 6 weeks ago. Is coronavirus a sign from God? And I think about the journey that God took me on over the last, 5-6 years about changing my eschatology and the way I see end time events and how God is bringing his kingdom to this earth and how that could possibly affect as an elder, one of the elders in our church, how that affects our church family. And so I would teach on it, but I wouldn't push it. I would make reference to it, but I try not to slam it down people's throats because I recognize that this is something that is secondary. In other words, it's not primary to salvation. It's not, I don't want to wound another brother, another sister in my relationship just because they disagree with me on their eschatology. And so that happens all the time in church and theology. Sometimes people make a god out of their theology. I think of when Jesus said, you know, to the Pharisees, he said, you know, you search the scriptures for in them you think you have eternal life. But I am the one who gives you life. And, you know, we do that too. We take our movement's doctrines and their theology or our own personal theology, and we put it up on such a high pedestal that we're willing to violate and destroy relationships over secondary issues. And that's what Paul is addressing here, you know, is that, great, you have knowledge, you have understanding, you even have great revelation from God, but that puffs you up. Why don't you build someone else up and love somebody instead of just forcing your opinion upon them? You know, what drew you to God? Think about that. Was it fear and love, fear or love? You know, I would imagine it was probably both. It was probably at first it was more fear. And the scripture says, fear the Lord. But that's more of a reverence, I believe. It's more of an honor. But at first, it's a fear. It's you're afraid. You're afraid of things. But as you grow and as you mature, you become more in love with God and you understand that even his judgments are an incredible gift to you. But what drew you to God is love. Love. Scripture says the love of God leads us to repentance. And so as I think of people, as they look at us and they look at the church, is theology going to draw them to God only? I mean, is that what's going to be the light that Jesus talked about? You know, he said, don't put a bushel over the light. You're the light of the world. Don't put a bushel over it, but take the bushel off so that it gives light to everyone in the house. Excuse me. And it's the light he's talking about, just doctrine, just telling people your knowledge, just constantly saying, this is truth, this is truth, this is truth. Well, the truth will set you free. Well, Jesus came not only sharing truth, but also grace, and that both are needed. And so what is it that is light to our community? What is it light to the lost? Why is it that sinners felt comfortable around Jesus? Why was it that the prostitute and the tax collector and the drunkard felt comfortable around Jesus, but the religious elite didn't? Is it because he just showed this extraordinary self-sacrificial love of God? that even though as he shared truth, they recognized that he also carried along with it this grace and showed it in a way that just drew them to God instead of repelled them. It so affected Paul that it just turned his life upside down. Paul said, "What was to my profit, I now consider loss." What was he talking about? What was the things that he held that were so profitable to him? It was his knowledge. It was his schooling. It was his heritage. It was his family pedigree. It was who he was taught by, his education, all these things. And so that's the man that's saying, "What was to my profit, I now consider loss, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom sake I have lost all things, and I count them as dung, that I might gain him and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own through the law, but that which is through faith." The righteousness of God that comes through faith. And so this is the man that's saying, he knows knowledge puffs up. He knows that because he had a lot of it. But he says, love edifies. You know, God doesn't love good people. He loves the lost. He loves his enemies. And Jesus said, "Rarely will a man give his life for a good man, but while we were his enemies, Christ died for us." You see that example there? That's the spirit in which we must live. You know, we don't look at somebody and categorize them and say, "Oh, well, I don't have to give you love because you're different than me, or you're in this category, therefore I can be snobbish and proud, and I can be puffed up in my knowledge." No. God loved me, his enemy. He was always right. He was always pure. He was always holy. And he died for this wretch like me. That's the song says. And so God doesn't love good people. He loves the lost. And never forget that you were that lost sheep. And so when we talk about truth and knowledge, the law is needed. The preaching against sin is needed, but it's just a door. It's a way, a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And people aren't attracted to calling down fire like John and James wanted to do. They're drawn into the love of God by the mercy of Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus said that on a cross to the people who crucified him, who had the wrong knowledge. He had the right knowledge, but he still had mercy for them. The scripture says they will know you by the way you love one another. And so theology, eschatology, you know, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You know, I think another category that this would apply to is that if Jesus was alive today, some people say, would he be a Democrat or a Republican? And just when I said that, you answered that question in your head. But my guess is he probably wouldn't even answer that question. My guess is he would say something like this. He would say, "Who's my brothers? Who's my sisters? Who's my mother?" Just like he did when we read in the scripture. And he says, "But him who does the will of God, who loves his neighbor as himself, who washes the feet of even those who will betray him, rather than just telling him how bad he is. And awing him with the knowledge of the revelation of God." And so Jesus wouldn't categorize and pigeonhole himself as a Democrat or a Republican. He would say, "Who does the will of God? That's who I'm with." And all while washing our feet as we debate over who is the greatest among us. Isn't that so true? With our knowledge, as we're puffed up, we determine who's greater than one another. We categorize and say, "I believe this, you believe that, therefore I'm right, and I'm better than you in this knowledge category." Wow. All while Jesus washes our feet. You see, this is the love that's so irresistible. This is the love that drew people to Jesus. People who the religious elite wouldn't go near, they felt so welcomed in the presence of the one who was the image of the invisible God, the one who expressed not just truth, but also the grace of the Father. You know, last week I put in a plug for the series The Chosen. I want to do that again because his interaction, if you watch that, his interaction with the different characters in the series is just so amazing. I realize it's not scripture, but it's an interpretation of scripture. And his interaction with Mary Magdalene, his interaction with Peter and Nicodemus, even the leper and the woman at the well, it is so incredible. You watch that and you will be drawn into the love of God as Jesus shares truth. He shares knowledge, but he also shares it in the context of the incredible love of God. You see, that's light that shines. That's light that's not covered by a bushel. If anybody was right, it was Jesus. If anybody could stand on truth, it was Jesus. But yet he still allowed his love to edify and build up other people. Aren't you glad that God met you and loved you right where you are, instead of where he expected you to be? And so, Democrat and Republican, in our society, in our culture right now, is such a point of division. And I recognize that there's a culture war. There's a war for truth. I recognize that. But you standing on one side and raising your banner and sticking your flag on a hill and dying for a Republican or a Democratic point of view is not what God is calling you to do. Because you're not representing a donkey, you're not representing an elephant, you are representing the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And so another category would be is the coronavirus. You know, we all have opinions on the coronavirus. We all have our knowledge. Everybody else has their knowledge on how soon we should all get back to some sense of normalcy, or what I think are the proper mitigations that everybody should follow. And I recognize this is knowledge. It's knowledge. And so how would I apply that in terms of the coronavirus? Instead of getting frustrated with other people's opposing knowledge that you have, why not just love them and, just like Paul said, honor them as in their opinions, and instead of burning bridges, why not build a bridge and honor their opinion? And so whether it's, you know, theology, whether it's eschatology, whether it's doctrine, whether it's Republican, Democrat politics, whether it's coronavirus, how can I apply what God says to us, that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies? You see, the mission of the church isn't to get people to believe everything that I personally believe. The mission of the church is to bring people to Jesus and let him make them in his image, not my image, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is why even today there are still so many denominations, because even though we all agree in the same, you know, love the same Jesus, we don't all agree on believe the same things. We have differing knowledge. That's why different generations enjoy and how they worship God with different music. We're worshiping the same God, but we have differing opinions on what genre or what style of music that we do that to. Our knowledge is different. Some believe in a pre-trib, a mid-trib, a post-trib, a no-trib, a rapture, a no-rapture. Our knowledge is different. Some are waiting for a great tribulation. Some believe it already happened. Our knowledge is different. Does God still speak to people in dreams and in visions and prophesy? Does he still heal? Do people still speak in tongues? Or have all these things ceased at the close of the canon of Scripture? You see, our knowledge is different. And so in all these areas, Paul would not put the priority on knowledge, but on our love that builds others up. You know, I learned something a while back, and it's something that has really helped me, and that's this, is that I can affirm someone without agreeing with them. I can affirm that they're made in the image of God and that they deserve the love of God just like I do, without affirming everything they believe. And I can love them with a sincerity of heart. And I can love them sacrificially, even though I don't agree with them. Scripture says they will know you by the way you love one another. So let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so what's attractive? What is light? I asked that question earlier. I never really answered it. What's attractive to people that in this culture that we live in? What gets attention? Is it knowledge? Think about it. Think about all the voices you've heard over the last 3 months on corona, on politics, and now has that built you up, or is it completely, you want to push it away and you want to seclude yourself for a while? Is that what was attractive to you? No. But what's attractive is when someone in humility reaches out to another person, especially another person that isn't like them, and they humble themselves, and they reach across the aisle, they build a bridge, they lay down their life, and they're right. That's attractive. Jesus said, if someone asks you to go a mile, go the second for them. You see, it's not the first mile that you go that causes attention, that gets the attention that's attractive. It's when you walk that first step of that second mile that they begin to even ask the question, why did you do that? What's going on there? And that draws attention. You know, this last week, Jackie and I watched a movie on TV. It was a movie from a book that I read a long time ago when I first got saved. It was called Tortured for Christ. You know, talking about going the second mile. This was back in 1945 in Romania when the Soviets and the communist regime came into Romania with millions of soldiers, and they just took over the country. And they promised freedom, and they promised to give people religious liberties and let them keep them. But what happened over time is that they started to take those things away. And so there was a pastor. His name was Richard Warmbrand. And he eventually got taken away and taken into a prison because he preached the gospel, and they didn't want him preaching a gospel. If you remember back in the communist regime, it was there they completely tried to take God out of culture. They said God is dead. There's no such thing as God. But this man continued to preach the gospel, make an impact for the kingdom. And so he was in 14 years in this communist prison. They would beat him and torture him just horribly. I mean, you can't even believe what they did to this individual, this pastor. But the reason I bring it up is this issue of light and this issue of going the second mile. And that's what draws people. Not your knowledge, but love edifies. And so this pastor, even though he was getting beaten in jail day after day after day, they said to him, do not pray. If you pray and we catch you praying, you're going to get beaten. Every day he would pray, and they would beat him more. And then finally, one day, the guard came in. He looked through that little slot, and he slid the window, and he saw Pastor Richard on his knees praying again. He busted through the door, and he said, you keep praying. What in the world can you still be praying for? You're still in jail. Your wife is in a work camp. Your children don't have you anymore. What in the world could you still be praying for? And Richard looked up to that guard with eyes of compassion and said, I'm praying for you. And that melted that guard. Oh, if you could see the look on his face and the way they portrayed it in the movie. He didn't have a category for this type of love. That someone who beat you, you're really praying for them? Yeah, I'm your enemy, and I disagree with everything that you believe. I disagree with everything you stand for, but yet you're still caring for me. That's attractive. That's light that shines for the glory of God. And so let me ask you a question. Do we desire mercy from God but give none? Scripture says, blessed are the merciful. Do we seek forgiveness for our wrongs but we don't extend the same to those who wrong us? Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Are we thankful for God's patience and long-suffering with us, but we don't pay it forward? You see, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You see, God, to be right, laid down all his rights to make us right. And he says, follow me. You see, he could have only given us knowledge, all his infinite knowledge of his righteousness. He could have given us all the knowledge on his holiness and his purity, his great standard of excellence, and he would have been forever just in doing it. But he forever led the way by walking up Calvary's hill and expressing all that knowledge on a cross that wasn't his own. It was mine, and it was yours. Makes me think the verse of that song, "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God." Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Come on, church, let's represent our Lord. Let's express not just his knowledge. Let's not just express his truth, but let's also express his self-sacrificial love that loves someone different, that loves someone that doesn't have the same knowledge we do, that loves its enemies. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as disciples were asking the question, who's the greatest? You were washing their feet. While one that was in that group was debating who's the greatest, while he was about to betray you, you washed his feet. Father, we pray that not only will we understand with our eyes, see with our eyes and understand with our mind and hear with our ears, but that we will be transformed into your very image, that we can truly love with your love. We speak your blessing over one another. We speak your kingdom over one another, and may your kingdom come today. May your will be done today on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace. God bless you, everyone, and have a great day in the Lord.